Open in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. When we're meeting in the upper room like this, we don't have the big screen and we don't have the Bible scriptures up here, so we do encourage you to bring your own Bible. I know a lot of you have entered the 21st century, so you have your Bible programs on your phones, your laptops, your iPads, your whatever you guys are using nowadays. So keep up with me, please. I'm going to be using some different translations tonight. I'll try to let you know what those are, but the main thing is listen to the scriptures I'm using, because sometimes you try to follow along and it may not make sense. Luke chapter 2, verse 45, in the New Living Translation says this: when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You know, last week we talked about questions and answers. And in this situation, we use this scripture, this passage where the parents of Jesus came back and found him at 12 years old sitting in the temple. And he was asking questions and giving answers. I think that's an interesting. In listening to them asking questions, he was listening to the religious leaders asking questions. And all were amazed who heard him because he had such understanding in his answers. I believe that all of us as believers, God can give us such great answers when people ask us questions. As long as we're in the Word and we're coming and we're feeding ourselves and we're preparing ourselves, the Bible says, as we looked at last week, be ready to give an answer to any man that asks of you the hope that is within you. And sometimes people might ask goofy questions and might ask questions that really don't need the answer. And we're going to take it a little further tonight, because what Jesus did is he many times turned it around. Because if they ask the wrong question, in many cases, you'll probably give them the wrong answer. So if they ask the wrong question, you are not obligated to answer it. I'm going to say that again, because this is where a lot of Christians get tripped up. And I've shared my testimony as an agnostic when I used to just love to get into debates with Christians. Because in most cases, I was asking them questions that they could not answer. Or they were trick questions that, quite honestly, I was just one of these guys, like the religious leaders, and just setting them up to fail. And you know what? All these Christians kept trying to answer my questions, and there was no right answer for many of them. They were always just, you know, tricky questions, stupid questions, deceptive questions. And a lot of times we don't have to answer those questions. We have to know the right way to respond. And so in this situation, when I think about him sitting there for 3 days in the temple with those religious leaders, talk about a 3-day seminar that I am willing to go and attend. I am looking forward to that video set whenever they sell that and put that out there. I am really looking forward to being able to find out how to get into that and just say, all right, Jesus many times dealt with those things and said, have you not read? Have you not read? And so for us, we're looking at this and saying, okay, these religious leaders, they were trying to trick Jesus. Different things were coming up. And we asked the question last week, kind of set the stage. If you had the opportunity to ask Jesus any question, what would it be? And so we went through this whole thing of, when I get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do is ask Jesus about fill in the blank. You've heard somebody say that. I know I've said that. If there's something going on and, you know, you go, oh, I can't wait to ask Jesus about this one. And so I had a lot of you fill out some questionnaires. Most questions, you know, let's put this, let me back up for a second. You know, if you went through English class, you were kind of given the basic thing about a reporter. You ask the who, what, when, where, why, and how. You know, those are the basic things you ask. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. So when you go through that and you sample the New Testament, and I kind of went through that last week, you know, who is my neighbor? What will be the sign of your return? When shall the end come? Where shall the righteous and the sinner appear? Why do you teach the parables? how shall this be? We went through some of those questions last week that people asked Jesus or asked of God. But in the course of putting all those questions, because I didn't read all of them last week as you handed them in, but I have read all of them since. And it was interesting, the majority of the questions that you all filled out and handed in on your questionnaires primarily dealt with either the why, the what, or the how. Almost all the questions, I would say 40% of them, asked with an assignment. What should I do? You were asking for direction. You were asking for, tell me what to do. I'm waiting for God to tell me something about my life. About 40% of the questions had to do something in that, kind of start out with what, with the word what. 60% of the questions started out with either why or how, which really talked about explanation, looking for clarity. So it's interesting. People were either asking, give me some clarity about this doctrinal issue or this question, this biblical point, or tell me what to do. So it's interesting. It's either explanation or an assignment. Tell me what's going on, or tell me what to do. Almost all the questions fell in one of those two categories. Once in a while, there was one question, is it this? That word is isn't in part of those. It's not a who, what, when, where, why, or how. So I had to figure out, really, what does that question mean? Is it a who? Is it a when? Is it a why question? Then someone started with a question, didn't it? I don't know. Didn't it? So again, I had to sort it out and figure out, what kind of question is this? Is this a who question? Is this a why question? Is this a when question? But all of them come down to these very interesting things where a lot of you were hungry about some things, very personal. And I think there's a lot of maybe misunderstanding about when you first get face to face with Jesus. There were some, and don't get mad at me, don't throw anything at me here, but there were some trivial questions in there, if I can put it that way. Like, you know, did Adam have a belly button type things? You know, just questions that really you want to spend the time asking Jesus that. I doubt that's the first thing you're going to think of when you see Jesus face to face. I doubt very much that. By the way, Jesus, I've always been wondering. I know this is being recorded, but I'm going to get in trouble here. There's a gentleman in the neighborhood here that has, we've met, and he's sat on the side of the restaurant when we've met at different times, and I run into him all the time. I mean, if I'm in Baker Square, the guy's sitting there. If I'm in Panera, the guy's sitting there. The other day I was in Caribou with a meeting, he was sitting there. I can't help but get up and walk around, and the guy chases me down. Mm-hmm. And the other night at Baker Square, he chased me down. He goes, now I've been thinking about Matthew 13, and he starts going to this whole thing in Scripture, and he wants to know about this. And it was all a doctrinal issue, a clarity about, and he got way into the weeds, and I said, first of all, you're talking about a parable. A parable has one point, and usually the point is described at the end of the parable. If you get into all the minutiae of the rest of it, you're going to get confused. Don't get caught up on all this other stuff. Just stick to the main point of the parable, and Jesus almost always declares what the parable is about. Stick with the point. Oh, that was good. So then I see him a couple days later, and he runs me down again. That helped me so much. And then he had more questions about it. So I turned into the Bible answer man, whether I like it or not. But that's all right. You know, you're in your community. Guess what? Are you ready to give an answer to any man that asks of you? And this guy challenges me. And am I ready to give an answer? And so, you know, fortunately, I've always been able to answer the kinds of questions that he has. He hasn't asked foolish questions or, you know, goofy questions. He asks, I think, very interesting, specific questions. It means he's reading the Word of God and studying it and looking into it, which is very interesting. And so I am not against it. I welcome that type of situation. I have no problem with that. And I believe in these last days, when people know that you're a Christian, when they know you're a believer, they may start coming to you with some of these questions. Are we ready? Are we ready? So that's what we talked about. We talked about these questions and answers. But I ended up kind of getting halfway through the message and then turning it around where Jesus many times answered a question with a what? With a question. Many times he wasn't prepared to answer the question we were asking because he knew that was the wrong question. So he wanted to ask you a question or me a question or those religious leaders a question to redirect actually where we needed to go with it. Which would make us start to think of another question. Have you ever had that happen where you have a question, they give you an answer, and that really gives you three more questions? And so he usually turns it around like that. So turn over to Matthew chapter 21, please. We looked at this, kind of this is where we ended up last week. So we focused last week on questions that we might have for God. So this week, the other half of the message is questions and answers part two, if you want to call the title. This week, we're going to look at the questions God might have for us. Matthew 21. I'm going to read out of the Message Bible, if I may, just for clarity. Verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23 in the Message. Then he was back in the temple teaching. The high priests and leaders of the people came up and demanded, "Show us your credentials. Who authorized you to teach here?" Isn't that interesting? Jesus responded, "First, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, and I'll answer yours. About the baptism of John, who authorized it, heaven or humans?" They were on the spot and knew it. They pulled back into a huddle and whispered, "If we say heaven, he'll ask us why. We didn't believe him. If we say humans, we're up against it with the people because they all hold John up as a prophet." They decided and conceded that they decided to concede that round to Jesus and said, "We don't know." They answered Jesus and said, "Then neither will I answer your question." So again, you don't have to answer the question if it's not relevant, if it's not pertinent, if you can't redirect it to what the truth really is. I like it. They just said, "Well, if we say this, what's going to happen? If we say this," it's kind of like a chess game. They finally just said, "Yeah, we don't know." Good answer. Be honest and say, "You don't know." There's times you just say, "Yeah, I don't know. But I know somebody who does know. And I can go ask him and we can find out." And as I said last week, this has the final answer and authority for every question we might ever have. It has the answer in here. Are we willing to take the time to dig into it? Are we willing to take the time to find out what the mouth of two or three or four witnesses have so that we can get those answers? So, how will we answer? Are we ready to give an answer? That's Colossians 4:6 that we've talked about. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. In verse 53, again, I mentioned this just briefly last week, but as we were closing, Luke chapter 11, verse 53. This is Wiest's translation, which is taken from the original language. Verse 53. And after he'd gone out from there, the men learned in the sacred scriptures and the Pharisees began to set themselves against him with a vengeance. You know, you may know some people that set themselves against you with a vengeance. And to be plying him with questions so as to entice him to give answers to questions to which he would have no opportunity to give consideration beforehand. That's an interesting translation there. Because what it's implying is that they were trying to trick him into giving a quick answer to something and me being able to, you know, kind of use it against him. You know, we have that problem right now in politics. We call it a gotcha question. Reporters are really good at that. They do it to politicians. They ask them a question that really no matter how they answer, it's probably going to look bad. It's going to be a bad snapshot of their particular campaign. And, of course, that's the 1 5-second that they show on the news, you know, 24 hours a day. And they don't show the rest of the answer. They just show the one response, and then they can, you know, destroy your character. They can make you look bad. They can make you look stupid. They can make you even look like you have a different position on something than you actually do. Happens all the time. So what we have to do is be aware of this. Here, these guys, the learned, so-called learned Pharisees, who knew the scriptures, set themselves against him with a vengeance, trying to give him questions, entice him to give an answer to which he would have no opportunity to give consideration before him. And he says, concerning many things, preparing a trap for him in order to catch him in something out of his mouth. So the enemy is going to try to do that to you. He may bring someone along that you work with, a relative, who knows, and they'll ask you a question. And it might be about a hot topic, about abortion or gay marriage or something that is out there as a cultural issue. And a lot of times what we've had to share with you and just say, it's not a cultural issue as much as it is a Christian issue as well. I approach it from a Christian perspective, not a cultural perspective. My culture is Christian. Yours may not be. Mine is. And that's how I explain it. From a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, this is how I look at it. If Jesus Christ were here himself and you could ask him that question, I guarantee you this is how he would answer it. Well, that usually has them get a little upset. How dare you think you can speak for Jesus? I said, I know I can speak for Jesus because he gave me his words. Right here. I know exactly what he would say in almost every situation. I can find chapter and verse that backs it up. And so when they start saying, well, I don't know if that's you. I've had people say this to me. That's not very Christian. I always love when they say that because they know the least thing about Christ that there is. And I always want to, my natural side, my fleshly side, my carnal side, which I have to keep under control at times, wants to rise up and say, you wouldn't know a Christian if you thought. Never mind, I would not say that. But you'd like to. And at that time, what you have to do is deal with the idea that somehow or another, they think they know how Christ would respond. And so then you have to, again, do exactly what Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. What have you ever read in the Bible about how Christ would respond? Well, then that puts them on the spot. And that's usually when they'll say something goofy like, well, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. And you say, really? Could you give me the chapter and verse for that? That's over in the book of Hesitations, right? It's not in the Bible, but they think it's in the Bible. And so that's where you take the opportunity to educate someone and encourage them with the truth. So there are some questions and there are some answers out there. And sometimes, let's be honest, when we ask God a question, we go to the Word of God with a particular thing that's bothering us. We start looking, we start searching, we want an answer for something. Problem is, in many of those cases, we kind of already know the answer. Sometimes we're just looking for a different one to justify what we're doing or give us an excuse for what we're doing. And we don't like the answer we just heard or the one we expect to hear from someone when we ask them. I can always tell when someone's kind of laying the foundation, well, Pastor, now what do you think about this? And I can always kind of tell they're really fishing to hope I say something that kind of gets them off the hook. And I'm merciful and kind, and I don't set the hook in them. I do just what Jesus said. I ask them a question. I start to put it back on them. It's usually, I know the easiest example that I thought of when I was thinking of this, when people ask questions, because they're really not looking for an answer they want. They're looking for an answer they can argue with or an answer that gets them off the hook, like I said. Well, why do we have to tithe? That's one I've heard many times over all these years. Really, what good will it do me? Kind of a type of question. And then, of course, they've got the answer. They've got this question. They've got this example. They've got this sister-in-law. They got that mother-in-law that did this. Oh, that prosperity gospel. They got excuses. They got... The problem is, once the answer comes, and it's a biblical answer, it's based on biblical truth, then we're accountable. Then we're responsible. And so, as long as I'm giving that person the Bible, not my opinion, listen to what I'm saying here, because this is where we get into trouble. We give our opinion, or we give our conviction, rather than the truth, and we take them to the Word of God. Well, that's when you say, well, Jesus taught. The Bible teaches. As I've asked you many times before, do not I'm going to say this as clearly and plainly. Do not go out there and say, my pastor says. Because pretty soon they're going to say, yeah, but my pastor says. And now we've got dueling pastors. My pastor's better than your pastor. My pastor's smarter than your pastor. My pastor's older than your pastor. My pastor's better looking than your pastor. Yes, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Sadly, some people are just looking for a way out, aren't they? Yeah. And I'll confess my fault. There's times that I have asked questions like that. I'm just looking for, I don't like that answer, and I'm looking for another one. Is there a multiple guess question type? Give me a couple more answers here. The thing about Christians, if we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is somehow or another I got off on this, is that we're teachable. A spirit of meekness means a teachable spirit. And so we're open to correction. We're open to instruction. We're open to what the Word of God says. We are not so set and say, well, I got it all figured out. I don't need anything else. I already know everything. And just about then you read some scripture and somebody says something that just blows your doctrine. And all of a sudden you got to go, you know, that's true. The Word of God, let God be true and every man a liar. Mm-hmm. So I have to admit that maybe what I'm believing right now isn't the truth. So John chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus said some very strong things to some religious people. I don't have time to go because I want to get to something here and spend a lot of time on the next verse here. But in John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus makes a comment. King James says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now that's King James, and it's maybe not as clear as it should be. But I think it's interesting because Jesus is asking a question, but then he also proceeds to give an answer and an explanation. And depending on how the translation is, some of them give an answer with another question or a statement. But either way, it's an explanation. So he asks this question in chapter 8, verse 43. One translator says, why can't you understand what I'm talking about? Can't you stand to hear what I am saying? Can't you stand to hear what I'm saying? We're going to run into people that can't stand to hear what we're saying. We're going to run into people that can't stand to hear what Jesus says about abortion, about gay marriage, about fornication, about adultery, about all these. We are going to encounter people. In fact, let's just be honest, let's look in the mirror. We are going to encounter situations in our own lives where we're going to have to look in the mirror, and Jesus may be saying, don't you understand what I'm talking about? Can't you stand to hear what I'm saying? And, you know, that's kind of a cliche or a joke. Some people, they just want to go like this, la, 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 la. They don't want to hear it. I'm so glad that none of you do that while I'm preaching. But you look through some of these other, like the Message puts it this way. Why can't you understand one word I say? Here's why you can't handle it. That has a little more of an attitude in there with Jesus. I don't know if he's that going to say it that way. The Revised Standard says it this way. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. See, they've already set themselves, these religious leaders that he's talking to there in John chapter 8, that they are not willing to accept the authority by which he spoke, the integrity, in a sense, of what he was speaking, that it lined up with the truth of the gospel, the word of God, and the fact that he was presenting things contrary to the law that they had always been taught, and all of a sudden he's showing them the true character of God the Father throughout the Gospels. And they were having a problem with this. We all know through the Gospels many times, he says, you have heard it said this, but I say unto you now this. Well, that just drove them crazy. Drove them nuts. Who are you to change the Word of God? Who are you? And he says, well, you're of your father Moses, but I have a father. My father's a father God. Well, we have Moses. And then he actually turns and says, no, you're of your father, the devil. That set him off. So here we are. The Amplified says this. Why do you misunderstand what I say? Because that's happening a lot in our denominational circles today, isn't it? Why do you misunderstand what I say? How they can read their Bible and come up with some of the new doctrine that had never been there for 2,000 years, I don't know. But they're finding new things in the gospel that was all of a sudden that's changing whole denominations, what they accept, what they believe, what their doctrines are, what their tenets of faith are. It's amazing to me. How could they misunderstand it? It's because they really don't want to. They're rejecting the truth. They're editing it for their own purpose. And this is what the Amplified says. It is because you are unable to hear what I am saying. You cannot bear to listen to my message. Your ears are shut to my teaching. That's the Amplified. And sadly, that's what we're dealing with sometimes when we sit down with someone with good intentions, someone who might have good intentions to talk to us, and we get into this question and answer period. You know, the Bible talks about in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now King James says, if God peradventure will give them a change of heart to acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. One translation says, may give them repentance, a change of heart, acknowledging the truth. And in meekness, we're not to be arguing with them, we're not to be fighting with them. In meekness, we're to be teachable. If I have a teachable attitude, a teachable heart, the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, teachableness with Him, I can sit there and say, okay, I understand what you're saying, but have you considered this? I can understand what you're saying, but then what do you do with this scripture? So you take them to the truth, and then they're not arguing with you. Who are they arguing with? Jesus. He and the Word are one. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can open up someone's eyes and blindness that we couldn't. We can sit there and intellectually argue with them all day long. And all it takes is one moment, one flash of revelation, and that person will go, wow, I've just never seen that before. Oh, I've been working on you for 6 months on that one. But the Holy Spirit can do it like that. But He has to have the Word to do it. Not my opinion, not my conviction, not my great storytelling, not my illustrations. It's the Word. So again, that's why it's so important for you and I to be in a church like this where we spend time in the Word. We get taught the Word of God. You have your daily time of devotions where you're spending time in the Word. Let God speak to you. I mean, I don't care if you just read one verse a day. Take your daily vitamins. You take your daily gossip pill and get something in you. Amen? So here's Jesus. And He's asking these guys. All right, let's get our understanding opened up. Let's listen. Let's have our ears opened to His teachings. All right, turn over to Mark chapter 9 because we're going to spend some time here. I looked at a lot of different illustrations and examples where I wanted to spend some time, and I narrowed it down to this. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'm going to be reading primarily out of the New King James. Mark 9, verse 14. And when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Now, let me set the stage for you. Jesus is just returning from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. If you go back up into that chapter, you'll see that He's just coming down and the nine disciples are there in this crowd and being challenged about their ministry. Now, we don't know what it's about yet. We just know that Jesus is walking into this big hoop to do. It says a large crowd was surrounding them. Some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. That's the New Living Translation. Another one says the religion scholars were cross-examining them. That's the Message. Amplified says the scribes were questioning them. So here's this dispute going on. Verse 15. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people, speaking of Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and running to Him and greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So Jesus walks into the middle of all this mess and starts asking questions, doesn't He? That's His first question. What are you talking about? New Living says, what is this arguing about? What's going on? What's all the commotion is the message. The Amplified says, What are you questioning and discussing with them? He says, well, what are you going at? What's going on here? He's like, you know, this all this stuff. You're taking my disciples to task here on something. So, you know, if somebody's going after my disciples, I'm going to walk into it because I have a certain amount of jurisdiction authority. I'm going to stick up for them. I want to know what's going on. Don't go beating up on my guys. I wonder what you're doing. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher," this is verse 17, "I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, I want you to underline those two questions in there, in your Bible. Those are very important questions. O faithless generation. Now, I'm going to pose something. You can agree with me or not. I believe he turned that to his disciples. I don't believe he said that to all the crowd necessarily. Now, he said it to the crowd, but I think he was primarily addressing his own disciples. Because the subject is, your disciples, Jesus, I brought this kid to you, but you weren't here. So I went to the next best thing. I went to your disciples. Now we know that the three main guys, Peter, James, and John, were with Jesus up on the mountain. So they're walking down with him. So we got the other nine there. So he says to them, all right, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here. So, you know, I know that his response may seem out of character. Oh, faithless generation, he just jumps right into that. But I believe his disciples here were given, let me put it this way. We know from other scriptures, you could back up into Matthew 10, Mark chapter 6, earlier in Luke chapter 9, it says that his disciples had already been given the authority to cast out demons and had already done so. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to do it. That we know from other examples. Luke chapter 9. He called his 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons. Now that's important because there's two words mentioned. Power and authority. The word power is dunamis, which is that miraculous power that we talk about. Authority is the word exousia, which is the authority that is given from heaven. And at every... at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow. So here he is. He's speaking. He sent them forth to preach the kingdom according to Luke chapter 9. They had that authority. They had that power. They already knew it, how to cast out demons, how to cure diseases. They had already done this previously before this incident. So these disciples are just as flustered probably as anybody. Verse 20. Then they brought him to him. Now again, there's too many pronouns here, so I'm going to clarify that for you. So they brought him, the boy, to him, Jesus. And when he, I'm saying the boy, and I'm saying the demon in the boy, saw him, Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, the boy, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he, Jesus, asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire, and he's speaking about the demon here again, and into the water to destroy him, or to destroy my son. But if you can do anything, now notice this question, if you can do anything. Now that's a desperate father. If you can just do anything. I mean, can you imagine seeing the torment of seeing your son going through that kind of demonic possession and oppression and just having that happen to him? And that father was so broken always. Can you do anything? Have compassion on us and help us. Please help us. Verse 23. Listen to what Jesus says to him. If you can believe... If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now again, some people might get upset with this, but this flies in the face of people thinking that God is in control of everything. Because Jesus wasn't about to take the full responsibility on himself, because he just said to the man, what? If you can believe. Jesus is saying, it's not totally up to me. It's not me 100%. you and I are together in this deal. We're working together on this. It's me with you. I'm here to help you. You just asked me, oh, have compassion on me and help me. All right, I'm here to help you. Can you believe that? Can you believe that I'm willing to help you? Can you believe that I'm able to help you? Now, I love this honest response. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know, sadly, most Christians think it's one or the other. Either I'm in great faith or I'm in doubt and unbelief. I can't be in both. Oh, yes, you can. Actually, we can. There's times that we can be in great faith about something, and yet because of the circumstance, because of the situations that we're facing, there can be challenges to it, and we have to struggle. That's why it's called the fight
right.
of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
To lay hold of the promises of God. There's a fight going on.
Yes.
It's not one or the other when it comes to faith or unbelief. Jesus didn't rebuke the Father for his honest response. I think that's a key point here.
Yes.
If he was so in unbelief and that was a big issue, Jesus should have read him the riot act. Mm-hmm. Oh, what's the matter? Get your faith. What's the matter? You just don't have enough faith. He didn't say that to him. Sadly, over the years, I've been around some faith preachers that kind of said that to people. Well, the reason that happens is because you don't have enough faith. Really? We'll get to an answer of that in a minute. The Father had an honest response. He was honest to say where he was at. We have to put our trust in the Word and believe what God said, even in the face of contrary circumstances, in the contrary evidence. Our faith has to become the evidence, the true evidence of the things we believe. And at the time, maybe circumstances, you know, you can talk about health, you can talk about sickness, you can talk about finances, you can talk about peace of mind. I know that when we first got into this whole word of faith thing.